Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message.
So, today we're talking about reflections, and I've taken this week and more. Like, Nikki and I have been in this conversation of Nikki transitioning out of pastoral ministry realistically for the past, 2 to 3 years as Nikki made her own decisions and impact of how COVID and transitioning into neighborhood church was really informed her to go back to get her MBA. And as Nikki's been getting her her graduate degree, we've been talking about what does it look like for you to pastor? What does it look like for neighborhood? What does it look like for our family? What does it look like for us? And it's been really, really good conversations and really hard conversations. And this past week, I've been reflecting on like all the things that Nikki's added value to this community and reflecting on them, and then also dreaming about like, well, what's to come, right? As Nikki's role changes, that impacts the culture of our church, and culture is in very, very important to any community, especially a spiritual community. So I was thinking about like, what are like the monumental, like big experiences we've had as churches, and how has Nikki been a part of those? And it's true, we've had like really, really high moments, and I shouldn't step on Nikki's touch. Nikki's going to share some stories of her favorite things, so I'm going to leave those. They're hilarious. But like being able to baptize you or your kids, right? Like we got to baptize my daughter and two of her best friends' kids that we are part of their births, everything. We got to baptize them in Chubb Lake, the most sacred, holy place in the world, right? And all jokes aside, it was a real powerful moment for Nikki and I, of our last kid, to be baptized. The high things of being able to see people's lives transformed, of being able to wrestle through their deconstruction of faith and finding this whole new way of thinking about God that's been life-giving. We've seen the hard things as a church. Obviously, we've gone through some hard things. And we've been able to see people go through difficult things in their life and then be able to survive it and come out on the other end with this whole new way of thinking about reality and life and love. But it's easy for us to get caught up in like the big, big moments. It's how we're trained. It's what our culture tells us to do, is like we have to hit home runs at every bat. And the truth is we can't live in those like monumental experiences. It's the everyday boring little things that lead up to those big experiences. And I was thinking about Nikki, the number one thing that people say nicely about Nikki, I should say that, right? I was going to say, what do you guys think people say? The nice things that Nikki, that people say about Nikki is always, number one, is Nikki, like, I believe her when she says, like, hey, how are you doing? I believe she really means it. And then they stop and they get this, like, starry eye look in their eyes of, like, Nikki. And I'm like, hey, I ask you how you're doing all the time, right? Am I lying to you? And it's true. Like, Nikki has a way of being present with people where you believe that she's really interested in you. And if you've ever been around someone who says, how are you doing, and you instantly don't believe them, you ever been around someone who's a horrible listener? Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's the worst, right? Because you're like sitting with them and they ask how you're doing, so you believe them and you start sharing and they're looking at you and all of a sudden they do this. They pull out their phone, they're looking at their watch, they're like, oh yeah, yeah, totally. Right? It's like we do it all the time. And Nikki has this ability of being present with people where she takes a place of curiosity and she really wants to know. She's not just asking how you're doing because it's small talk and she wants to get done with this conversation so she can go lift weights, right? How Nikki got there, this is not just like all of a sudden Nikki's like, you know what I should do? I should like really just really believe people. This took years. I got to watch her do it of research, of reading, and practicing. And because Nikki is a professional coach, not like a professional like a basketball coach. She's a life coach, and she's been doing it for over a decade. And it's through those everyday practicing those skills, saying it out loud, trying different things, workshopping with other coaches, other professionals, that Nikki's been able to now, and over the last couple of years, she can be present with people and be able to listen to people for a very long time and stay actively engaged. And that took step by step, little growth by little growth, of being aware of how to do it. And when I was thinking about, like, that's what makes Nikki such a great person and such an amazing pastor. Well, I started dreaming about, like, well, then who are we going to be as a church in the next 3 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, if we don't have a pastor who's doing those kind of things? So then I started thinking about, like, all right, all these monumental things that we can do as a church and things we can experience. And then I'm like, oh, that's really good. But the only way we get to those things is if we're conscious and aware of the everyday mundane things that we're choosing to give ourselves to. So then, since I'm such an amazing pastor, I started thinking about, like, God and the Bible. And what are, like, the stories that we tell about God? When we think about, like, neighborhood church, or we think about maybe Nikki and pastoring, you think about you parenting, or you think about you in the last 50 years of your life, we usually go to, like, those, like, highlight reels of our life, right? And we do the same thing about God. Like, down when, I should use me. When I would go to, I shouldn't tell all these stories, but when I went to kids' church, right? You sit there, and I went to a very crazy church, right? The crazy church. Mom knows what I'm talking about, right? And I'd go upstairs to kids' church. We would do some different things, but when it came time to tell the Bible, the stories of the Bible, it was all the same stories. It was like big God stories. Moses and God splitting the Red Sea. God feeding thousands and thousands of people through manna falling from the sky. Moses striking rock where there's water. The prophet declaring, asking God to come down and bring a fire that totally consumes the altar, ends up killing like 200 innocent people. That's a different part of the story, right? Of God delivering the Israelites from their enemies, to God revealing her back to another prophet. There's like these stories of Noah and the ark, and God does this horrible thing out of anger and changes her mind, right? There's all these stories that we instantly go to, and we do the same thing with Jesus. When you think about Jesus, someone said, what's so good about Jesus? People are going to probably think about, well, Jesus died and rose again. That's a big one, right? Resurrection, that's a miracle. And we think about, like, the home runs that Jesus hit, which is feeding the 5,000, which is someone coming down from the ceiling in the middle of a packed room as Jesus is talking, and Jesus says, the faith of your friends is make you well. Get up and walk. Jesus spits into some mud, throws it on some guy's eyes. He was blind, and now he can see. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Like, there's some incredibly spectacular, beautiful things that we look at the person of Jesus and we say, powerful. That is good. That is a God showing strength, bringing life and hope to hopeless people. And those are really, really positive. But then I started thinking about, like, the words of Jesus. So we have the works of Jesus and the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus are very, very different. Because in our American Western civilization way of thinking, we are trained in a capitalistic mind, which isn't inherently evil, but we're trained to think of, like, wow, Jesus was powerful. Therefore, Jesus was a winner, or Jesus was successful. And how was Jesus successful or powerful? Because Jesus could do things in strength that other people couldn't do. Raising someone from the dead, raising from the dead yourself, healing someone who's blind, we think that is powerful, that is good, that is winning. But then you take that and you listen to the parables that Jesus shared with people, the stories that Jesus exchanged with people, they're exactly opposite. It's not about strength. It's not about, let me show you and demonstrate something no one else can do. Jesus, in his parables, talks about all these people who show up to a vineyard to work, and they all get paid the same amount of money. And it's not life-changing money. It's not a Powerball ticket. It's not $500,000. It is a day's wage that gives you just enough to feed you and your family and maybe take care of someone else. And everyone got paid the same of the same daily wage. The parable of the woman who lost her coin and sweeps the whole place, like taking time to find it, because that's what you do when you lose stuff. The parable of someone who sells everything they own so they can have this field, so they can find this treasure, right? They are investing something, knowing that something bigger or better is coming. This is what we do. You think of Jesus of when he walks on the water. This is the miracle to me that makes no sense, right? Raising the dead, people seeing, I get it. Jesus walking the water is kind of like a party trick, right? He's demonstrating power. Then you go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Because, like, tomorrow's going to take care of itself, and you can be present. And if you do all these things, you put the kingdom of God first, all these things will be added onto you. Then you think about Jesus says, it's the meek that shall inherit the earth. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Whatever we think of success, whatever we think about winning, whatever we think about being powerful, even though Jesus clearly demonstrates that in his own way, what Jesus is teaching us is something different. Like, take the Good Samaritan. This is a story that Jesus shares about this guy who is an outsider. He is someone who is left to be dead. And two people see him, they beat him up, take all his stuff, and they leave him behind the side of the road. Two influencers, two stakeholders, two very religious people look at this man and they say, you are distracting me from power. You are distracting me from what I feel like I deserve. Therefore, since you're not centering my pleasure, my power, I'm going to walk by you. And who sees him? Another person who culturally is the exact opposite. In culture, we all take people and we stack. These people are good. These are fine. Then there's these people. Then there's these people. And then there's the beautiful people. And each circle of society, they each look down on the other. No matter where you're at, you're always looking at someone else and saying, at least we're not, blah, blah, blah. And in this story, Jesus is intentionally talking about two people from the bottom to the top. And what does the guy do when he sees someone who's sick, someone who's beat up, who's left for dead? He walks up to him, and he sees him, and he says, hey, man, you got beat up by some people. Here's a gun. Let's go get them, right? Let's be strong. Let's be successful. If an American, as American civilization telling that story, it'd be like John Wick 5, right? Get up, get well enough, inject you with something so we can go pay back what has been done to you. And what does Jesus do? Jesus tells a story. The guy saw him, noticed him, believed that he was hurt, put bandages on him, gave him water, put him on his meal, brought him to a hotel, and said, hey, here's a bunch of money so that he can get well, because I know it's going to take a long time for him to get well, and if there's more money to be had, I'll come back and pay even more money. Why? Because this is what good humans do. They see someone, and they believe them. And they understand it's going to take time and investment for that person to get better. Jesus has this way in his teachings and in his life, going from table to table, person to person, party to party, inviting people to be present in this breath, in this body, and in this space. There's nothing inherently really sexy about the life and the words of Jesus. When people currently are trying to get, some states trying to get the Ten Commandments into every classroom in Duluth, or not Duluth, that's funny, into their classroom, right? Into the classrooms, it's not some horrible, horrible thing, but what they're trying to do is saying, look how good, look how strong our God is, look how strong this is. And it's like, if people really understood what the Ten Commandments is inviting people to do, I imagine that demographic of people probably wouldn't want it in there. Because the Ten Commandments is all about extending of yourself to the other, including those been left behind. Taking care of the immigrants, taking care of the needy, is what the Ten Commandments is leading us towards, of loving the other person always. It's not a demonstration of power. And we have become so accustomed to looking for those big home runs, those big milestones, for those big things of power, because it makes us feel good. And even if we can't experience them, we want to live it through other people. We want to live it through, like, some entrepreneur that's working 100 hours a week. And we say, oh, look at what they're doing. They're so strong. They're so successful. Look at all the things they're able to change. Look at all the things they're able to innovate. And it's true. That is awesome that they can do it. But that is not an everyday reality for most people. We have bills to pay. Our bodies hurt. We might have things in our culture, in our schools, in our society that are obstacles that you might experience, not everyone else experiences, that doesn't give you the same access to be able to go work 60 hours a week because you have to go take care of your aging parent. Like, there's all these things that we might say, oh, that's really cute you do that, and really we're saying, that's not as sexy as this. And everything that Jesus invites us to be is this: can your body, can this space, can it be enough? And if it's true that we don't need to worry about tomorrow, we can worry about today. Can you really be worried about today? And being worrying about today, it means, can you be present with where you're at in relation to what you want to be or where you need to be? Are you aware of where your mental health is, where your body is, of where your finances are, of where your addiction is, of where your relationship with your family, with your partner, your friends? Because if you're not aware of where you're at, you can never get to where you want to be on purpose. And Jesus has this way of saying, can you be present and be aware with who you are, and can you trust that you're enough? Can you trust that this amazing message I'm giving is enough for you right now? Can you trust that maybe on Wednesday, as you're thinking like, hey, I really want to get into, like, I want to lose some weight, I want to be able to add to my finances, I want to invest into my relationships with my friends, are you aware of what you are doing is adding value to those things? Because if you say, oh, I want to be able to save enough money to, buy this new car. Well, then, are you aware of when you choose to be able to buy this and spend your money in this, invest in this, that you usually do, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm saying yes to something better for tomorrow. And can you see that as a celebration? Can you see that as a win? Instead of just the monumental things, it's the everyday mundane things. And in the book of Proverbs, this book in the Hebrew Bible, it talks about like the wisdom of God. Those who are wise are aware of just the step-by-step faithfulness, the slowness of saying yes to the kingdom of God over and over and over and over again. And if you do this, I'm telling you, you're not going to get a TV deal. Right? If you do this, it's going to be really hard to start a TikTok and be an influencer of saying, hey, today I chose up and said yes, then I'm enough and I'm okay. Maybe that might work. You should try it, right? You might be a huge star. But it's not sexy. It's not going to always lead to every day having your mind blown by these things. It might be at the end of day and saying, that was enough. I didn't tolerate any of those things. I chose to participate in those things, and it was enough. And some days it might be, that was amazing. It was really good. Other days it might be, that was just another Tuesday. And is that enough? And we're going to be taking communion here in a little bit. I'm going to recite Psalm 23, and I'll explain why. But in a little bit, we're going to take communion. Because this is how one way that we worship at Neighborhood. We've been doing this as in collective Christianity for a long, 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 long time, have been tied together through the sacraments of communion. And it's the body of Christ, and it is the blood of Christ. And I told Yuli, how old's Yuli? He's 7. I said, Yuli, whatever blood of Jesus is left over, you can have after the service. He's like, make sure no one drinks the blood, because he wants more, right? So whatever's left, Yuli gets to drink. But it's tied us together, the body and the blood of Christ, right? And worship is taking your experience of what you know to be true, your experience of God, and then also taking your knowledge of what you know to be true to God. And you put those together, and that's worship. Worship is our response to our experience and our knowledge of God. And today, what I hope that your experience and your knowledge is in this moment, you can realize that maybe you're enough. And maybe God is enough. And maybe you're in a place where you feel like I am clearly not enough because the pain in my body, of the bills I have to pay, I'm in deficit with my relationship with my partner, whatever it might be. In those spaces, as you grieve that, as you feel that loss, being able to remember and like remind yourself, like, I might be getting off subject, but that's okay. The thing I love about the miracles of Jesus is that Jesus is reminding, I say this all the time, Jesus is reminding people that this person who is blind, this person who is paralyzed, this person who is dead, this person who we deem as other, as less than, as different, as marginalized, as oppressed, Jesus restores them back to what culture says is normal. And it's only then do people see that this person has value and worth and beauty. And I know I say this a million times, but I think it's so important that what makes people good and beautiful isn't that they look like us, isn't that they move like us, isn't that they vote like us coming up in November, isn't that they can recite the same words or laugh the same jokes or have the same theological or same doctrinal issues. The reason that they're good and beautiful is because if they believe that they are. Because there is this incredibly good God that created you and you and you and you. And the breath of the living God is in you. And as we are made from the light and the dust of the stars, we are also infused by the power of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God that makes you who you are. And we all dance to our own beat. We're all in our own rhythm. We're all in our own places where we are having the home runs and we're having the mundane things. And even in both those and everything in between, if we can hold on to the reality that I am good enough, that God is enough for me, that every moment that I am awake, every moment I choose to engage with who I am and where I'm at in relation to the people around me, to who God is, there's an opportunity for me to celebrate in incremental growth. It is a step by step. And I can tell you, as someone who's been leading this church for the past, 9 years? We've been all over the place. Those have been around for longer than, 6 years. We've had our highs and we've had our lows. And I've never been more proud to be a pastor of this church than today. From being able to speak in front of thousands of people to the one time I spoke in front of 7 people at church, right? That was different. It was hard. But it's in that hardness, it's even in those spaces, do I believe in the collective work that we're doing as a neighborhood? And is it only good when we have X amount of people? Is it only good when we have this kind of experience? Is it only good when we achieve this, we do? It's like, no, we're good because we're here. And the power of church, the power of, and I'm saying capital C church of not just neighborhood, but the collective church, is that when we're present with one another, and we can look each other in the eyes and we can extend the gift of believing and loving and extending kindness. And to me, the most important part is inspiring and reminding each other to keep going, to don't stop. Of course, you all come to hear my announcements. I'm well aware of that, right? But what I hope that you show up is that you can be inspired to saying, I'm enough today. Today I'm enough. And maybe if I'm enough for today, maybe this crazy idea there is this good and beautiful God that is crazy about me, maybe God's enough for me today. And that's where I hope that you live. This is where, as a pastor, as the partner of someone who, I'm not going to cry, I'm going to miss Nikki, pastoring with Nikki, right? I'm going to trust that God is enough as we continue on. And what new things are we going to discover as a church? Maybe as we hire another pastor, as we get more people involved in leading worship and playing music, there's going to be new discoveries, new experiences, new ways to worship, because we're going to respond to what we experience and what we know to be God, because we're going to be learning new things. And what a beautiful place to be as a church. What a beautiful place for us to be as individuals. That incremental growth, step by step, investing over and over again, can lead to good and beautiful things. It might not be the sexiest. It might not be the most powerful. Other people might not call it successful. But when we show up together, what the success and the wins can be is that we're enough. So I'm going to read through Psalm 23 and give a little commentary. And then I'm going to hand out the elements of communion. So Psalm 23 is the anti-hero to capitalism. It is the anti-hero of what we deem success. Because it starts out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I have no needs. And the reason that this is beautiful isn't because this person who's writing the psalm, David is writing the psalm saying, I have no needs, because God has taken care of every single one of my needs. And I never, never have any needs. There's never a point where David's like, oh, I would like a glass of water. It's this idea of the Lord is my shepherd. God's leading me. If God is in front of me, if God is leading me, I don't have to be worried if I'm going to be in lack, if I'm going to be left behind. Because this God is providing for us in not super sexy ways as we see. Because then the psalmist goes on to say that God leads us by this bubbling brook, by these green pastures, to what? To do push-ups and to watch 10 hours of TED Talks so we can get ahead of our competition, right? And then start doing chin-ups in the mirror so we're like, I will destroy my enemies. No. It says God leads us by still waters to rest. Rest. The most boring thing in the world, if you're any threes on the Enneagram here, right? 3 on the Enneagram means that's me. It's like we will work till we're dead, right? I will be, this is the unhealthy, a chameleon. I will change who I am so I can always, always, quote unquote, win. Threes are obsessed with winning. We just always, then that's the unhealthy part of me. The shadow side card, the card is like, amen, I see that in you, Sodder, all right? But in like, when you live in that world of I have to always win, I lived there as a pastor for a very long time. I won't lie. I thought I had to be better than everyone else. The way you're better is that you are bigger, stronger, louder, flashier. And that version of Chris is just, it comes up every once in a while. That version of Chris wants to come sing a little song, and I'm like, no, not today. We're done. That version of Chris is done. Because rest means that you are prepared for whatever's next. And prepared means I am conscious. My mental health, my body, my breath, my body, my attention span is ready for whatever's coming up. And it says that this person leads me on these complicated trails, that his staff guides me. And what we want to hear is that God leads us and like paves a path through the mountain so I can get all my trucks behind me so we can continue to get all our gear so we set up camp. Because where that path leads you to, David says, leads me to this table in the shadow of my enemies. And as the enemies are taunting me, as they're yelling at me, as I can feel their anger and their desire for me to die, for the desire for me to lose, I can hear it, I can feel it, God prepares a table. And what's on that table is a grenade launcher, and you kick it over, you hide behind, you shoot at the enemy gates, and it breaks it down, so you go back and take back what is yours. Solomon says that on this table there's a glass. There's a simple meal. Because even in the shadow of my enemies, in the darkest part of my existence, there's a God who's aware that I need to eat. There's a God who's aware that I might be thirsty. And what I love most about Psalm 23 is how it ends. It says that God will overflow my cup, the sign of anointing, the sign of blessing, and that we share this meal with God, that we're present with God. And it says, surely the goodness of God will chase me. This is the message. It will chase me. It will haunt me all the days of my life. And why is this person deserving of this God chasing after? God's goodness is intentionally running, sprinting after this person. Because God was enough from the very beginning. They trust that God can meet their needs. They trusted when God told them to rest that it was good. They could trust that as God was leading through this complicated passage, they didn't stop and say, what about this way? They just step by step by step.